Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? Have you ever heard the sound of freedom?
You are listening to The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak, connecting the reality of the gospel to the grit of life. You can support the podcast at patreon.com/NoahFilipiak or at noahfilipiak.com/give.
Hello and happy episode 5 to you, and or episode 67 of the Flip Side podcast. Eventually I'm going to have to figure out if I'm going to just call it episode 67. Doesn't feel right just yet, because the flip side is still very new. I probably need to do enough episodes where you know I'm going to keep doing these and not stop or change it like I've done several times before. 67th total episode, 5th episode of The Flip Side. Welcome. I just got back from vacation last week. We took the drive down to Florida from Michigan. That is not a short drive. We, this time, tried for the first time driving through the night. Had several friends who were like, yeah, that's what we do every time. You should do it. And I did it. And, you know, I thought, I mean, it has its pros and cons. I did not have faith initially that this would be a great idea. But there's nothing worse than being on the highway on I-75 and just being stuck in traffic. Construction traffic, Atlanta traffic, or any, you know, big city that you go through. And so driving through the night was pretty nice. What we did is when we left in the evening, and I drove and was kind of was ready with some caffeine and things like that. And learned some things on the way down. I picked up some Red Bull from gas stations. And, you know, I'm not an energy drink drinker, like, at all. I think this may have been the second energy drink I'd ever had in my whole life. And I drink coffee here and there. I mean, I drink coffee every day. I used to be a coffee addict. So now I drink like 75% decaf, 25% regular when I make my coffee. But energy drinks have never been a thing for me. I've always been kind of scared of them. Like, what on earth are they putting in those things? And, you know, how much caffeine and all those sorts of things. But I was like, look, I'm driving through the night. I'm going to need a little help, right? A little help to get through the night. So the problem with the Red Bulls, one, I don't think they really worked all that well. I was pretty tired most of the way down. I drove until about 6 a.m. and then my wife took over for about 3 hours so that I could take a nap. But the problem with the Red Bulls is I was stopping having to go to the bathroom every, I don't know, hour and a half or 2 hours. And every time I'd stop to go to the bathroom, all my kids would wake up. I have a 1-year-old, 5-year-old, 7-year-old. And so it was kind of defeating the purpose of making really good time when you're drinking all this liquid and having to pee all the time. And so that was the way down. The way back, I was thinking, you know, instead of drinking the caffeine, I should do some research on caffeine pills. And, you know, I know they have them, and it just made me feel too much like I was doing drugs, right? Like, it just felt like, you know, it feels more culturally acceptable to drink these drugs than to take them as a pill. That was just kind of a line that I didn't feel comfortable crossing. So I decided to go with the 5-hour energy instead, because I'd say their marketing scheme got to me. 5-hour energy, you know, they have Jose Altuve. He's a Major League Baseball player. It's kind of their main guy. It makes you feel like you're drinking something healthy. Like, I'm eating a bunch of vegetables and I'm just happening to, you know, stay awake. And so the 5-hour energy on the way back, I have to say that it worked well. I felt more alert. Didn't have to go to the bathroom all the time, because they're just, you know, if you've seen them before, they're just little shots, like 2 ounces of liquid or something like that. And the problem was when 6 a.m. rolled around, my wife took over to drive, and I couldn't fall asleep. I obviously was tired. It wasn't safe for me to drive anymore, and I just laid against the window and couldn't sleep. I had 3 5-hour energies, so I guess if you do the math, I had 15 hours of energies inside of me and couldn't sleep. We ended up stopping at my parents in Ohio to try to nap laid down in bed, still couldn't sleep. My wife did a great job, drove the 4 hours from my parents to back home, and I slept for about an hour during that period. So that was our trip. We had our three kids, and then we went down. My wife's brother and his family met us down there. We were down at my in-laws' place. They're down there for the winter. And we had five children in a tiny little house. Three of them got sick in the middle of the week, fevers of 103, 104, one of mine and both of my brother-in-law's kids. And that made for an exciting vacation as well. And I tell you, kids get sick a lot. I feel like this winter has just been the plague in our house, where there hasn't been a day that's gone by, and it's still winter, you know, April 9th. It's like we're finally healthy post spring break. There's been stretches of weeks where I'm just telling my kids before they go to bed, please keep all bodily fluids inside of your body or diaper tonight so I can get one night of sleep. That is the season of kids and sleep that my wife and I are in. So it's good to be back. Good to be back in Michigan. Nice, cool 50s and 60s here. I'll take it after a long winter, which hopefully is over. In today's episode, I am going to be doing a mailbag section. I asked you some questions for the mailbag last week. What book helped you grow the most? What non-Bible book helped you grow the most? And any books that you really disagreed with that you read? So we'll talk about that. Today's topic of the day is going to be on the Lord's Prayer and how to really use the Lord's Prayer in a real way to hear from God, not just maybe the way you're used to using the Lord's Prayer. And then there will be, of course, your favorite part of the show, Noah's Rant. At the end, we will talk about when you're on hold, and I'll leave it there. I don't want to give it all away. I want you to stay tuned. I want to leave you in suspense. I want you that you can't wait. You're fast forwarding even now to get to Noah's rant at the end about being on hold. So without further ado, let's get ourselves to the mailbag. If you want to send in mail to the podcast, please do so. Email, that is. I do not want your snail mail, unless you're going to send me treats, candy, food, money, you know, all that's good. All that's good. But email podcast@beyondthebattle.net. Email podcast@beyondthebattle.net. You can email anything you want. Questions that I'll respond to on the show, or last week I asked you a question, which I just read to you about books. Got an email from Eric, and Eric says some really nice things about the podcast. So thank you, Eric. I really appreciate that. He's hoping that more people start listening in. Me too. He says it's the best podcast out there. Actually, he doesn't. He doesn't. But he does say some really nice things. So thanks, Eric, for the email. And Eric wanted to answer the question. He said a book that's had a major impact on his life in a good way is Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. That is a book that I do recommend to guys. I've read that one many times. I critique several books in my book, Beyond the Battle. I critique the Five Love Languages book. I critique Every Man's Battle. I critique His Needs, Her Needs. I say some ways that these books damaged me, and I think in some ways are really off. And so if you're interested in my take on that, I'll let you read that in Beyond the Battle. But Wild at Heart is one book that I talk about in Beyond the Battle that I really like, that really helped me a lot. So I'm not down on every book out there. Wild at Heart is one that's really helped me as well. It's a book for guys, and check it out. Yeah, it's one I highly recommend if you haven't already read it. So a book that helped Barb, who also emailed in, is a book by Susan Boyle. Where did it go? The Woman I Was Born to Be, My Story. I have not read that. Sounds like it's written for women. I haven't read it. But I wanted to read the email, because I appreciate, Barb, that you emailed into the show. I appreciate that. Thank you. Also threw the question out on Facebook and got a swarm of answers. So I'm just going to read through them. The Curate's Awakening by George MacDonald. Jim put that on there. The Exchanged Life, Walking on the Water in the Storms of Life. Venson put that one on there. Trying to find an author for you there. R.J. Mead. Haven't read either of those. Amy wrote The Christian Atheist. Haven't read that one either. Kim says only one. And she lists off many books. C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I've read that. Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. I have read that. I'm not going to pronounce this right. Ross Douthat, Bad Religion. J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. Kim, there's a lot of books here. I'm not going to be able to read them all. But thank you for writing all of these. She starts talking about a book she didn't, that she disagreed with, but doesn't remember the title. Here's what's interesting. Most people didn't write anything about books they disagreed with. See, I'm wired as like this contrarian. I can't help it. I'm a realist and I'm honest. And so I'll tell you about books I disagreed with. And I will in a little bit. I'm not sure anybody wrote a book they disagreed with. Maybe, oh, Kim was referencing, she couldn't remember the title, but she unknowingly picked up a couple titles that were written by prosperity gospel preachers, ugh, she says. So I'll talk about that a little bit as well. Daniel wrote Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller, The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. Those are both fantastic. William wrote The Tao of Pooh. I think that would be Winnie the Pooh. Haven't read that one. Amanda says anything by Brené Brown. I know you'll immediately unsubscribe from this podcast when I say I haven't yet read anything by Brené Brown. I have been meaning to. I've been just reading a lot of books. She's on my list. I've heard wonderful things about her. And yeah, so Amanda, thanks. That's kind of another push for me to read one of her books ASAP. Dan wrote Suzanne Wesley, Servant of God by Sandy Dengler. And The Will of God is the Word of God by James MacDonald. And Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Not a Christian, he writes, but a Jewish concentration camp survivor seeking to find his purpose. A brutal read about what humans are capable of without God. So thanks for those, Dan. Kimberly wrote Financial Peace by Dave Ramsey. That is a very helpful one. Chris, The Autobiography of a War Hero, helps motivate me and remember my mission in life, to be prepared to lay down my life for others, to motivate me to heal my back, etc. Joel writes recently, Two That Come to Mind Are Grit by Angela Duckworth and Emotional Intelligence by Travis Bradbury. And JR wrote The Art of War. There you go. That's a lot. Boom. You just put it up on Facebook and you get all these. I don't know how good of listening that was for you, but I think maybe helpful to hear a few books and maybe, I think a lot of times with books, it's like you've heard two people say you should read them. Maybe by the third or fourth person that says you should read them, you say, okay, I'm actually going to go and read them. And maybe that was the third or fourth time you heard a book that you were going to read. I think for me, if I was going to answer that, the first book that comes to mind is Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership by Ruth Haley Barton. I read that book in 2015. It really saved me from burnout. I was really struggling in ministry, and a friend of mine who's in ministry gave me that book, and I feel like it spoke to me for the first time in that it was the medicine for my illness. It diagnosed me, and it gave me the solution. The subtitle on the back of the book is, Are You Tired of Helping Others Enjoy God? And I think that's just true for a lot of pastors and ministry leaders. So I highly recommend Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. I just finished a book called Choose and Choose Again by Kevin Butcher. Super good book about the love of the Father, which I talked about in episode 4 podcast. So check that out. But if you feel like God doesn't love you, I really recommend Choose and Choose Again. And the last one is a little bit different of a book. It's called Reimagining the Ignatian Examine. And I just mentioned it because I'm going through it right now. And it's just really bringing a lot of life to my personal devotional time. Some books I've disagreed with. I did a whole episode 1 on Joseph Prince's book, Finding Favor. So you can check that out. And it's kind of more a general critique on health and wealth kind of theology and in general. So you could, and I read that for the podcast to sort of critique it. I tried reading a Joel Osteen book once because I thought it would be, you know, material to blog on. And I couldn't even read it. I don't mean to be insulting. I know it's a fine line between like just talking bad about someone and being respectful to someone that I don't know. I don't know him, but wow, it was surprising to me how just not based in scripture that book was at all and how popular it is. So I'll leave that at that. And if you want to talk more about that, you can. I have blogged on Osteen in the past. I left them up there. I mean, some people critiqued me that I shouldn't be like, so, you know, kind of don't sort of slander someone who you don't know. And I wasn't slandering him. I'm trying to defend scripture and good doctrine, and the Bible tells me to do that. And there's a balance to it. But if you're interested, you can check out my Joel Osteen articles on my blog. And then lastly, there's two books by Pete Enns. One of them is called Incarnation and Inspiration, and the other one is called The Bible Tells Me So. And I'll try to keep it brief, but like what he writes about is the main reason I want to do a PhD in biblical studies in Old Testament and ancient Near East history. And Enns brings up some things that are challenging about the Bible, but his conclusions that he draws, I think many of them are really unnecessary. Incarnation and Inspiration was a bit more helpful because he was still writing from an evangelical perspective. He had a job still at an evangelical seminary, which he lost after writing that book. And then the Bible, what's it called? The Bible Tells Me So. It really feels like a, you know, he's already, like, the ship has sailed on any, trying to hold on to any sort of authority of scripture or things like that. And so, it's a motivating book for me to want to give a better answer than his answers when it comes to the problems in that he brings up about scripture and things like that, and reasons people leave their faith and those sorts of things. So I'm not going to make that the topic episode of the day, but it is the primary reason, not his books, but that whole topic in general is the primary reason I want to do a PhD in that area and to be able to write, you know, more intelligently about it. But as I read his books, I thought, you do not have to make these conclusions. You're making conclusions that eventually it became like a shtick that to an extent became absurd. It didn't start out absurd, but it just kept working this shtick over and over and over again. It was like, okay, it's hard to describe in a short way, but I'll just leave it at that. So I disagreed with his conclusions. And those are books that I would not recommend reading those books. That's what I would leave at that. So, but I like doing that. I like the interaction. I like hearing from you guys what books were helpful to you. And even though nobody besides Kim attempted to say a book that was not helpful to them, I kind of wondered if somebody would say the Bible was a book that they really disagreed with. But that kind of is a segue to my next question. So listen up. I'd like you to answer this question. You can do so by emailing the podcast, podcast@beyondthebattle.net. I might post it again on social media, only if I don't get enough answers via email. But what parts of the Bible are most confusing or unsettling to you? So, what parts of the Bible are most confusing or unsettling to you? I might try to answer some of them in the mailbag. I might not. I might use some of them as topics for an entire podcast. I might not. I might just read some of them and let them sit. Or maybe I'll give good book recommendations that might help with that question. But would love to hear from you on that for next episode's mailbag. There you go. Let's close up the mailbag. I do not have a cool sound effect for that, but we are going to jump into the topic of the day. What I want to do is talk about the Lord's Prayer. And the reason this came to mind is because I'm doing the book, the Reimagining the Ignatian Examen book. And I should give you the author's name for that. It's like Thibodeau, I think is how to say it. I don't have the book in front of me, but it starts with a TH and it ends with an X. And I think it's pronounced Thibodeau. Something like that. Actually, it's probably way wrong. I mean, I'm doing that from memory. I'm going to go grab the book because I'm sure it's not even close. Oh, I was right. Thibodeau. Yeah. Spelled in a cool way. Mark E. Thibodeau. So he does, the way he begins his examine every day. Examine is this, these questions that you ask and listen to see what God brings to mind. But before doing that, he talks about a few things he does every day. And one of those things is to say the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, whatever your tradition would call it. And I've preached on the Lord's Prayer before, and I like preaching on the Lord's Prayer because I think whether you're from an evangelical tradition like me who like never did anything with the Lord's Prayer, or you're from a more traditional traditional denomination where you use the Lord's Prayer regularly as part of your liturgy, the problem there becomes, whereas in the evangelical tradition, it's just neglect of this altogether. But if you come from a liturgical tradition that used the Lord's Prayer, it can just become very mechanical, very ritualistic, not in a good way ritual. I mean, ritual is good, but when you're just like, ga, 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 ga. Okay, next Sunday, ga, 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 ga. And you say these words, and I don't think at all that's how Jesus meant the Lord's Prayer to be used or read. But when it is used and read with the meaning of the prayer and behind the prayer, wow, is it really, really makes your prayer, not just your prayer time, but your time with God. I mean, your time to hear from God, to really come alive. And so I want to go through it with you. I'm not going to do the last line, thine is the kingdom, etc. Some of you did that as part of your liturgy. That was added as liturgy. It's not part of the original Greek prayer. And so I'm just going to stick with Jesus' words from using the Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and I will be in the NIV. So Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, reading the Lord's Prayer like that is good. I'm not saying that that isn't something God can use in your life, but I find we go through it too quickly, and we just miss so much richness. And certain of these phrases, some I will admit stand out to me more than others, but I want to go through them phrase by phrase. So, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We begin praying by addressing God the Father, and we hallow his name. We honor his name. We make his name central. And to me, this is a prayer posture thing. When you begin your prayer, how do you begin your prayer? Do you even acknowledge who it is you're talking to? Do you take a moment to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And here's the thing, it's not hallowed be my name. And that's typically how we approach prayer. I think we've been taught that prayer is about us, like getting our needs met and asking God for things. And our name is the hallowed one. Our name is the central one. The central figure in our faith story is me. And God is a distributor of services to me, like a butler in the sky. And you know, you talk differently to a butler than you do a king. You talk differently to the person working the fast food restaurant that you're waiting on your food from than you do the holy creator of the universe. And so the idea of Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, is not Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. No. See, when you go into this prayer, you stop and pause and think about your Father, our Father who's in heaven. and hallow his name. Make his name central. Honor his name. Be in his presence, realizing whose presence you're in. And just let it give you chills that this is who you're talking to. Verse 10, the second set of lines, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is so much theology in this one verse. I think it is so overlooked. It's like hiding in plain sight. I could do so many sermons off of this one verse. Your kingdom come. So just take that. God's kingdom. He is the king. And in the book of Matthew is all about the kingdom of God. So there's a kingdom. The word's used, I believe, off the top of my head, like 50 times in Matthew, the word kingdom. So God is the king. He has a kingdom. Jesus comes to usher in that kingdom. It's an already but not yet kingdom. But in a kingdom, there's a rule of a king, a reign of a king, and there's a way things happen in a kingdom. It's different than the kingdom of this world. So what this prayer is saying is, God, and this is a daily regular prayer. This is like when we pray, it's not just about saying these words, it's about praying, God, may your kingdom come to this place, which it says, it begins to flesh out what that is. Your will be done. God's will. Can you think about what is God's will for a moment? This isn't like, what is God's will for my life? Does he want me to marry this person or not? Does he want me to get this job or not? That is not, that's how we talk about God's will. I'm talking about God's will in scripture. And I won't take the time to go through all the references here, but you could go through God's will for scripture and talk about the oppressed being free, the physically and emotionally oppressed, as well as this spiritually oppressed, slaves being free. You could talk about the blind receiving sight. You can talk about people coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You can talk about anything that has to do with obeying God. You can talk about God's design for sex. That's his will, is that a man and a woman would save themselves until marriage sexually and be faithful to one another for a lifetime. What we're doing is saying, God, whatever your will is, that the way that the economics of my country, the economics of my church, the economics of my city, that they are done in a way that is God's will, that God's will is done. When you talk about racism in America, we can obviously look at racism and the racial division and the racial inequality and even the state of the urban ghetto, and we can say, this is not God's will. Like, this is not how it was supposed to be. This is not how it is supposed to be. And that when we pray, Jesus is saying, this then is how you should pray. He's not saying these are magic words, you have to say these exact words. He's saying, when you pray, are you praying that God's will is done? When you pray, are you praying that racism would end? When you're praying, are you praying that poor people would have food? Are you praying that refugees would have homes? Are you praying that just for all of these huge things that honestly are overwhelming to me, and they put me into despair often because they feel unfixable. And I am to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And here's the line, on earth as it is in heaven. See, in heaven, that's God's kingdom fully, it's not already, but not yet. It's already. It's God's kingdom fully there. The new heaven and new earth will be God's kingdom fully here. And how does God's will happen in heaven? Are there hungry people in heaven? No. Are there destitutely poor people in heaven? No. Is there racism in heaven? No. Is there racial inequality in heaven? No. Right? So that's how things happen in heaven. Are there any lost people in heaven? No, here we go again. Are there any lost people in heaven? No. There's worship in heaven. We're in God's presence in heaven. Is there any bitterness in heaven? No. Is there any unforgiveness in heaven? No. And so You could literally just take this one verse of the Bible and preach 100 sermons on it, and you could pray this one verse 100 different ways as it relates to your exact life. God, may the way things happen in heaven happen that way in my life on earth. May your will, every command in the Bible, may it be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. That is a huge, huge, huge power-packed verse. And we don't talk about the kingdom enough in church. We talk a lot about the gospel. And often in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you will have times when it will say the gospel of the kingdom. Put your head around that for a second. The good news of the kingdom. Jesus came to bring the gospel of the kingdom. And it's a really fascinating thing to look at. We need to talk about the kingdom in church because we are saved into the kingdom. And the kingdom is now, and God is our king now, and we obey the king now. And this prayer is literally telling us we are a part of ushering in heaven onto earth, this hellish place like earth. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell as well, but we don't have to wait to get there to experience pieces of both. And so a huge, huge verse. Spent a lot of time on that one because it's probably the most rich theologically throughout the Lord's Prayer. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. I'm going to spend a little time on this one too. And then the last few we'll go kind of quicker with. But this one hit me hard recently doing the Ignatian Examen book. I've been thinking, had a conversation recently with some friends about greed and why we don't talk more about greed in the Bible. I'm sorry, in the church, like in sermons and things like that. And there's, you know, we don't talk about greed because we're guilty of it, you know, and we don't... We'd rather talk about sins other people struggle with. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of true. I think so. But I think pragmatically, we don't talk about greed because there's no standard set for what is greed. And, you know, greed is just like we think about some rich person and point to them and say, that's greed. Meanwhile, someone who is poor could point to us and say, you know, that's greed. It's very hard to put a standard on what greed is without becoming extremely legalistic as well. But that's sort of beside the point. It's just a recent conversation I had. And then I'm doing the Lord's Prayer, and I'm doing this section on greed. I'm sorry, on daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And for me, greed doesn't feel like a money thing. For me, the way I'm wired, I'm very, very driven. There's a lot I want to do and accomplish. Some of that comes out of insecurity and wanting something that, you know, makes me feel like I have value, and I talk pretty transparently about that in my writing. But some of it is a genuineness of, hey, I'm here for X amount of years and I want to make an impact. You know, I want people to know Jesus and I want to help people live in the freedom of knowing Jesus. And so why waste our time? You know, let's do. And in that, there's a few different sort of hamster wheels tied up in there where it's never enough. There's never enough. And so you end up being busy all the time and striving all the time because you're always trying to be more successful. And so I realized my greed isn't for money, it's for success. My greed is to be successful. And I think greed is when, I don't know, this is not an exact definition. This is just something floating around in my mind right now. Greed, a part of greed is when what you have is never enough. It's just never enough. And you could apply that to your singleness. You could apply that to your marriage. You could apply that to money. You could apply that to food, right? So I think the opposite of greed is gratitude. And gratitude is so freeing. Gratitude is what saved my marriage. Gratitude is the proper response to being in the presence of a holy God that gave us his mercy. The only response to that should be gratitude, where we are blown away that God didn't give us what we deserve. And there's so much freedom in that. So it hits me. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And it's like he sets the baseline, like the starting point is for greed is daily bread. Now, throughout history, there have been cultures where daily bread was not a given, where people are dying because there is not food. Sadly, today, there are parts of the world where that is still the case. In the United States, where I'm recording from, that is not the case. Even those in destitute poverty have soup kitchens and food pantries. Granted, sometimes there needs to be education about where these resources are and how to get there and those sorts of things. But for the most part, it's hard to go hungry in the United States. And Jesus here sets the baseline as daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And I thought of this both literally, as in how ungrateful I am for everything that I have. There has never been a day I have wondered if I would eat. And there never will be a day, I don't think, where I wonder what I will eat. And I should caveat, I know of some people who grew up as kids, and because of their home situation, they did wonder if they would eat that day. And that is, there's some heavy stuff. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven for those kids, because that's not how it should be for kids, whether they're just different reasons in the home that was taking place. But there is the literal gratitude for having bread, and how often I not only don't thank God for the bread that I have, but it is never enough. It is never enough. And that's where going from just the literal food to the more symbolic or metaphoric, the things in my life are never enough. And for me, I mean, this is where my depression comes from. This is where my anxiety comes from. This is where my insecurity comes from. This is where my hectic busyness comes from. And there's not clear-cut answers to it. I mean, there's days I think I should stop doing this podcast. I should stop writing. I should stop trying to get a book published. I should stop blogging. And, you know, there's those of you out there that say, no, don't do that. I like this. This helps me, you know, and I have to wrestle with that, because that plays into my stress level. It plays into this is never enough, because I need stats for this podcast. I need the listenership, you know, to go up and so that I can show that to a publisher and get a book published. And that's a long journey that I've kind of blogged about extensively. If you want to read more about it, it really can mess with you. It can really mess with you. So the Lord's Prayer, this line recently in such a fresh way, give us this day our daily bread, struck me with the gratitude of what I already have. God doesn't have to give me anything more. And how often I go to him with entitlement that he owes me something. And how often I strive and strive and strive in greed for more success, because what I have just isn't enough. And I'll be honest with you, it's probably something I'm going to struggle with the rest of my life, because of the way that I'm wired. I'm very driven. I'm very ambitious. Lots of ideas. I enjoy it. I just enjoy it. And it comes at a significant cost sometimes if I let that get out of control. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is given to us. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. This is why it turned into liturgy. This is why this is something you can incorporate into your daily rhythm, that every day for me to have a time that I'm reminded, God, your name is hallowed, not mine. It's to your glory, not my glory. Every day a time to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's these heavy things, both in my interpersonal life as well as in my global community and my local community. May your will be done in these places, and to lift up specific nonprofits that are working in these areas, to engage myself in my church and to preach towards these things, and then to say, give us this day, every day to say, give us this day our daily bread. He's answered that prayer every day. And there's an allusion there to the manna in the wilderness that would have been picked up on by Jesus' listeners, where the Israelites woke up and there was bread from heaven. And it wasn't fancy. They got sick of it and they complained. And every day they had daily bread. There's an allusion here to the Lord's Supper, where Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and says, "This is my body." Previously, he had said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. You love when you paraphrase scripture and you know you're butchering it. I'm the living water. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty again." He says at the end of John 6, after he feeds the 5,000 with bread and fish, and they wanted more bread and more fish, he says at the end of John 6, "You are to feed off of my body and drink from my blood. That's your sustenance. Is not me doing a bunch of miracles for you. It's me. That's it. It's Jesus." And here he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." I firmly believe that he is the daily bread, as well as the physical provision that we need. But he is sufficient, and we can soak in that every day. "Jesus, you are sufficient. Your love for me is sufficient. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. I don't deserve it. Forgive me for when I act like it's not enough, and I demand from you these entitled demands that I make before you. Give us this day our daily bread." There's so much freedom in that, and to be able to breathe in deep and pause and slow down and say, "It's enough. It's enough. I don't even need to get on the hamster wheel, because it's enough what you've done, Jesus. And forgive us our debts." And we also have forgiven our debtors. I think this is just a great daily reminder. This isn't being saved every day, you know. This is saying, look, I've been forgiven of my sins. When I repented of my sins, I've been washed clean by the gospel. But there is still obedience. There is sanctification. There's right living. There's his will being done. And God, forgive me of the ways that I've rebelled against you. I'm your son, and you're my father, and you're my savior, Jesus. And I continue to rebel against you, and I don't want to. I don't want that distance between us. I want to live in freedom. I want to live because you are the author of life. So I want to live in life. And so examine my heart, and I want to confess to you the ways I've messed up and be forgiven of those things on a daily basis. And in that, isn't it interesting that when I'm asking to be forgiven of my debts, immediately Jesus says, "And we also have forgiven our debtors." And in the prayer, he's not saying, "God, help me to forgive so-and-so." He's saying, "I've already forgiven them. I've already forgiven my debtors." And that's another topic I might talk about another time. There's a booklet that I read by a seminary professor. Don't remember the name off the top of my head, but it was about the New Testament guide for forgiveness is forgiving when someone repents. So it's not that you have to forgive someone. Like if they abused you, you can't forgive them because they didn't repent of it. And when someone repents, that's biblical forgiveness. That's when Jesus says, "Forgive like I've forgiven you." Basically the idea that we're not forgiven by God unless we repent. And so God doesn't forgive us that way. So we aren't called to forgive others that way. So that's a rabbit trail. You know that I like those. I can't help it. But keep that thought in mind, and that'll be a topic to come back to. Or is it, I'm going to just forgive somebody that's wronged me, even though they're not repentant of it at all? Or is it somewhere in between? I've heard a pastor friend say recently, that's called reconciliation when they repent. But forgiveness is on you. You just forgive, even though that really is a different type of forgiveness than Jesus shows us. He does not, even though he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Those people that didn't repent, they didn't go to heaven, right? They were not ultimately forgiven. Only those that repent go to heaven. So rabbit trail there. I don't think you need to get hung up on that in your Lord's Prayer time, but this is a time for you to go to God and say, "Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to seek reconciliation with? And who do I need to love?" For me, it's a reminder to love my enemies as well. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do it right now during this part of the Lord's Prayer. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And that's where the Lord's Prayer closes here in Matthew 6. So a time to go to God and to say, "Hey, here's where I'm tempted. Don't lead me there." It's not like it's God's fault, by the way. I think this is a time for you to be reminded that you need to set up accountability. You need to use, I'll throw in a plug for Covenant Eyes here. You can use my promo code BEYOND and get 60 days free of Covenant Eyes. If you're struggling with internet pornography, internet lust, and it's just a way to protect yourself. It's accountability software where screenshots of your screen get blurred out and sent to accountability partners. That's a real, and there's also a filter you can use. That's a really, really great accountability tool. So it's hard to say, I don't think you can pray the Lord's Prayer with honesty saying, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. Even though I've got my laptop here unfiltered, unprotected by Covenant Eyes, nobody's watching me. It's just me, God. But I'm going to pray this prayer and then just be overwhelmed with this temptation when what's the verse? Again, off the top of my head, there's not a I'm so terrible. I'm a terrible pastor. I do know these Bible verses. They come to me spur of the moment. Where, you know, Paul says, I don't even know if it's Paul. I'm sorry. I need to just stop. I'm not going to edit this out. So I need to just stop burying myself deeper into this hole. The Bible says, paraphrasing, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God will essentially provide a way out for you, right? So this is a time in the Lord's Prayer to reflect on that and say, am I setting myself up in a way that I'm allowing these ways out, right? Or am I just living life as Lone Ranger Christian and I go to church on Sunday and but I'm never real with anybody? If you don't have people in your life, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, that you can be real with, you can confess. Remember James says, confess your sins one to another and you will be healed. Did I get that one right? One of you needs to audit all of these Bible verses and give me a score, like Awana gold stars. Like, yes, you got that one right. And it was in James. But this idea that we are to confess our sins to each other, and that's a part of this idea, ending in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, that I need to be talking about the places that I'm tempted and then going to God and saying, God, give me your strength to avoid these things. So I want to give you that for this podcast episode for the Lord's Prayer, because honestly, I just think it is a treasure trove and I think it's not utilized. I think for evangelicals, and I've touched on this before, and I'm still planning to do a blog post, I just haven't gotten to it yet, called Why You Should Stop Doing the One-Year Bible. The idea behind that and behind this is, as evangelicals, we have just been so ingrained in us that your daily time with God is read the Bible, plow through these chapters, plow, very, very cognitive, and then pray, and your prayer time is mostly requests, sort of like your wish list, and then we wonder why we aren't experiencing God and His presence and hearing from God, and because we're just scratching the surface. I mean, that's nowhere in the Bible does it say that's how to spend time with God, first of all. And I don't want to get into another episode topic. We'll do that another time. But my point here is the Lord's Prayer is a tool for you to use to deepen your prayer time. There's interaction here. When you say, give us today our daily bread, you don't know what God's going to say back to you. What He told me was, you're greedy, Noah. You're greedy. Remember that conversation you had about greed with your friends? You're greedy because you aren't content with your daily bread. And it was so freeing. This wasn't like a slap in the face or condemning. It was so freeing, and it gave me time to sit with God and to reflect on the things I was grateful for, to be humbled before Him and say, God, I don't deserve anything from you. Give us this day our daily bread. And then throughout my day to notice daily bread. That's the Holy Spirit speaking as well. The Holy Spirit helping you notice those things that He revealed to you while you were, you know, doing your time with Him. So I hope that's very helpful to you. It has been very helpful to me, it being this sort of exercise with the Lord's Prayer. Without further ado, the most awkward, strange, and uncomfortable transition out there in podcast land, now go to your favorite part of the show, Noah's Rant.
Noah's Rant.
All right. So, you are on hold Raise your hand if you like being on hold. Yeah, that's what I thought. Nobody raise their hand. Nobody likes being on hold. Now, being on hold is a part of life. Get over it, right? You got to be on hold sometimes. I don't mind being on hold. It's fine to be on hold, especially if it's for a short period of time. I also don't mind hold music. That's fine. Hold music's fine, no problem. And I don't even mind when you're on hold and all you hear is talking, like advertisement loop, and it's just bam, 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 and it's someone talking like words, 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 words. Don't mind that either. It's a little annoying, but not rant worthy. Of course not. No. Here is the problem. See, when I'm on hold, I do one of two things. I will either put in my headphones, you know, into my phone and walk around the house doing dishes, walking, doing whatever. I'm not just going to sit there on hold, or I'll have the phone on speakerphone doing something similar. I'm going to go hit the laundry or the dishes or whatever it might be. And many people for their hold, it's something like this. They have the music and it's you know, hold music, and you end up kind of spacing out, right? That's cool. And you're focused on your dishes, you're focused on your laundry, and then the music stops. And you hear a voice. What happens when you hear a voice after you've been on hold for, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? When you hear a voice after you've been on hold, your heart gets excited. Your eyes brighten. Hope escalates. You say, oh, victory. The finish line is here. My time being on hold is over because I've been listening to this music and now the music has stopped and I hear a human voice ready to help me. Let alone usually when you're on hold, it's with someone you don't really want to be talking to, like the cable company or utility company or whatever it might be, right? And the voice says, oh, we are so thankful to have you as our customer. We really value your business. Please continue to hold, and the next available representative will be with you as soon as possible. Are you serious? You came on with a human voice to get me excited, to fool me, to lie to me, to trick all of my deep emotions within me that are throwing a party inside, that I finally will get to talk to a person because I hear the voice of a person. And why would I not think that when I hear the voice of a person, I finally will get to talk to a person, only for you to tell me in a recorded message that absolutely nothing has changed? Of course I'm going to continue to hold. Your recorded message gives me no further confidence that I am going to be on hold any less time than if you had just continued to play the music. And then, of course, the sucker that I am, 5 minutes later, a human voice comes back on as the music stops. We really value your business. You are a very important customer to us. Please continue to hold, and the next available representative will be with you as soon as possible. That is my rant. Businesses of the world, please stop interrupting your hold music with a human voice that gets us so excited only to shatter our dreams. When you are ready to talk to us, we will be there on the other line. The music is enough, or your recorded ad is enough. but do not mix music with the human voice unless it is an actual human voice coming to help with our problem. That is the end of Noah's rant. The world is a better place because of Noah's rant. You're welcome. You're welcome, world. You're welcome, businesses. People won't be angry at you anymore. And you're welcome, customers. Your life has just significantly improved because of the businesses that heard Noah's rant and will then therefore go and change their hold music as a result. That is the end of episode 5/67 of The Flip Side. I would love to get an email from you. My email is podcast@beyondthebattle.net. Let me know what parts of the Bible are most confusing or unsettling to you. You can email anonymously if you want as well. That is no problem at all. Also mentioning from the Lord's Prayer, again, Covenant Eyes. If you are trying to avoid temptation unsuccessfully, highly recommend Covenant Eyes. Go to covenanteyes.com, use promo code BEYOND, and you will get 60 days free. And what's cool, the guys in my Beyond the Battle groups have to use Covenant Eyes for 60 days, and a ton of them keep using it. And they have just said, man, this is such a helpful tool. It's not the be-all, end-all solution, but it is an essential, essential tool for guys, for women, for families. So check it out. Until next time, I will... that doesn't make any sense. Until next time, I will see you on the flip side. Does that make sense? Until next time! It's like I'm combining cliches. Until next time, I will see you on the flip side.
The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak is a South Francis Press production. Copyright Noah Filipiak, www.noahfilipiak.com. Theme music by Kyle Lake at K Lake Music. Use with permission. Please subscribe and leave a review on iTunes or wherever podcasts are found. Souls needing revivals, wonder what I do. Influence like the cup full of that Bombay. Kelly's to them Tom Hanks, Lexus to them Andres. Hoping they check in my inner reverence, stressing for leverage. That they see the king's tracks on the payment leading to heaven. Yow, yow, dripping in that gall that don't perish. People selling fakes. See the green around their belly, taking refuge in his hand. See his palms, my living quarters. Close them when I'm finished, it is time to bring me closer. That's no purgatory, cause you're in or you're out. When you see him in the clouds, then you know it's going down. Raise them, raise them, raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but short is with your days. Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? So why the beauty pageants and caught up in emotions and following your passions? Talking that freedom, all people need them more than an Easter or coffee shop discussions debating over baristas. Please, sir, this is why we inked up. Even when they do the autopsy, they still see him. Freedom, freedom, freedom coming quickly. Bars from the spirit. Put it through the preamp and mix it like a chemist. Put it in the airwaves and hoping that they hear it. If there's some confusion, then I hope you see him clearly. Raise them, raise them, raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but sure.